I'm going to start this off by saying that the Bible is the number one all-time bestseller of all books in history, okay? Can you tell me which one is number two? Can anybody tell me? Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren. Okay, apart from the Bible, the bestseller ever in the history of mankind, in the history of books. Okay, isn't that great? Yes, that's wonderful. But there's one thing that Rick Warren writes in Purpose-Driven Life, which to me was so profound that I remembered that for the rest of my life. Okay? And it is this, that the sole purpose of man is to glorify God. It's the number one purpose. You forget all other thoughts that come to you when it comes to destiny and when it comes to life purpose and when it comes to what is my creational purpose, why was I created. It all begins and finds its meaning in worshiping and exalting God. That's the number one purpose of man, is to glorify God. Okay? So, if I should ask you if you know what has been the number one desire of the devil, would you be able to answer me? Would you be able to tell me what that is? Okay? We'll still speak. In 2 weeks' time, Lord willing, I will tell you what is God's number one desire. But what is the number one desire of Satan? It's to be worshipped. It's to be worshipped. That's his number one desire. In actual fact, we read it in the Bible. I can just, as an introduction, let me just read this to you. Isaiah 14 verse 12, which says, it actually just explains what happened to the devil. He was fallen from heaven. His name was Lucifer, and he used to be called the son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Okay, so it's very important just as background to understand one thing. The devil was not always the devil. The devil was an archangel of God. The devil was one of the three chief angels in the hierarchy of the spiritual dimension of God, or the heaven of God. Okay? There's actually three. The first one, which you will immediately recognize if I call out his name, is Gabriel. Gabriel was and is the messenger angel. Okay? He's the voice of God. He speaks on behalf of God. Gabriel brought Mary the message that she's pregnant. Okay? Gabriel brought, what's John's father's name? Zachariah. Is that right? Zachariah. Zachariah. Am I right? Okay. All right. I just forgot that for a minute. Okay. He actually brought the news brought the message to Zachariah that his wife is also pregnant with John the Baptist. Okay. So he's the messenger angel. Michael, on the other hand, is the warfare angel or the prayer angel, the angel of prayer or intercession. All right. Okay. So Michael, if you read Daniel 10, you will see there that Daniel was praying, and while Daniel was praying, Michael was battling the prince of Persia. Okay, so you can actually tie up with warfare or with prayer. Okay, and Lucifer was the worshiping angel. He was the worship leader in heaven. That was his role, and that was his sole purpose. Okay, But then he fell, and the reason why Lucifer fell was just this. He wanted to be glorified. And he wanted man and creation to give him praise instead of God. That is why he fell. You know what? I see that in humans as well. Self-gratification. Self-glorification. Okay? We like to uplift ourselves. We like to be seen. We like to be noticed. If you don't believe me, if I show you a group photo, and you're in that photo, who are you going to look for first? Me. Of course. Of course. Who else? Okay? So I just want to take it way, way, way back. Even before this was written, even before man was created, okay? You need to understand one thing, that Satan was actually the first sinner. We all say it was man. It wasn't man. It was Lucifer. He was the first sinner. It was never Adam, okay? And we were born out of Satan's fallen nature. We were born from that, because of that fall, okay? All right, and so I just want to reiterate it again. Before you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we were the most important persons walking on this planet. It was me, myself, and I, okay? I was so prideful. I was so full of myself. I was busy with my own destiny. I was busy with my own ambition. I was busy with my own plans. I was busy with my own image. I was busy with my own self. I was just as prideful as Satan was when he was still an angel and still is. You know what the thing is of pride or about pride is? A prideful person don't know they're prideful. It's a blind spot. You need somebody else to realize your blind spot and tell you, listen here, you're prideful. You're prideful. You're becoming too full of yourself, because otherwise you just don't see it. Or else you need the Holy Spirit to tell you that. But when I met Jesus, what happened? All of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. It is about Jesus. It's not about me anymore. I want to reduce myself. I want to exalt Jesus. Although sometimes the flesh still wants to gratify itself, and the flesh still wants to satisfy itself, but the focus now is not on me. It is on Jesus, because like Jesus did on this earth, I now start doing. Just in the same way, when the people were beginning to exalt Jesus as king, what did Jesus do? He shifted the focus away from himself towards the Father and towards the Holy Spirit. He said, I am sent by my Father. I do everything my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to tell you. And he glorifies the Father, and he begins to exalt the Father, because he does not want the focus on himself. And the more you and I become like Jesus Christ, the more we shift the focus away from ourselves and we direct people's focus onto Jesus Christ and unto God the Father. But that is not what the devil does. He's not like that. Okay? We even read further in Isaiah, where the Bible says, for you have said in your heart, and this is the five I will statements that the devil made. The Bible actually describes it like that, and theologically it's known like that. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then the Most High answered him and replied and said, you shall. You think you will. You wanted to, okay? But I'll tell you, you will be brought down to Sheol which is another explanation of the realm of death, or else hell as we know it today, and to the depths of the lowest of the pit. Okay? So what we're seeing here is actually that this is a description of the devil. Right? This is a description of Lucifer. There are not many places in the Old Testament that describe him, but this is one of them. The other one is in Ezekiel chapter 28, where the Bible describes Lucifer or Satan or the devil. Now, it's amazing how the Bible works, because you see, and you need to understand this in life, everything that happens in the spirit manifests in the flesh. Okay? So what happens here is that this word is actually directed to the king of Babylon. All right? Okay? But that is in the flesh. But behind the flesh is a spirit. And what God is doing here is he is actually addressing Satan, which is the driver behind this king of Babylon. All right? Very important that you understand it. Do you know that it happened in the New Testament as well, where God actually addressed the spirit that was actually operating in man? The Apostle Peter. When Jesus turned around to Peter and said, "Go away from me, Satan, for you do not know the will of my Father." Okay, he was not rebuking Peter. He was rebuking the devil. Okay, so it's important that you and I understand what is going on here. Yes, it's in the flesh, but it is also in the spirit. All right, so here God is having this conversation with this Babylonian king. And just a few verses before that, now God is addressing the enemy in the spirit, and he's saying, "Your power is brought down and it is buried in Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you." God took away something very important from the devil. But what you and I need to understand is that when God speaks about the sound of the stringed instruments, he's speaking about an ability that he created the devil with, or created Lucifer at that time with. And it was that God actually clothed him with musical abilities or musical instruments. And here what God did is, when Lucifer got prideful and he started focusing the glory and the praise onto himself, and instead of exalting God, God literally stripped him of his worship instruments, his musical or stringed instruments, which in the Old Testament was known as a harp. And today we call it a guitar or a piano or an electrical guitar, because a piano also has stringed instruments. Otherwise, it will not make any sound. Okay? And so it's very important that you and I need to understand this. All right? That God is speaking directly to Lucifer. Look what he says to him in another part of this chapter earlier on. It says, "It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb or song against the king of Babylon and say, 'How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers.'" I purposefully underlined the word proverb or the word song here, because what God is actually telling Lucifer here is that you will sing your own burial hymn. He says, "I gave you a song, and the reason I gave you a song was to glorify God the Father. It was to worship me. But instead you started at getting the people to worship yourself, and now you will sing your own burial song." That's what he's saying there, okay? And so in another part of the Bible, we read that Ezekiel is actually just affirming the very same thing. He's saying, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation. What is a lamentation? It is a funeral hymn, okay? He says, for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. I mean, listen, God is not speaking about you here, okay? You're not that perfect and beautiful. But you all are. But you need to understand how far Satan has fallen. I mean, he was, apart from God and his son Jesus Christ, he was probably the most magnificent being in heaven. He was the seal of perfection and full of wisdom. But I want you to see something again. Here again, God is giving the king of Tyre a message, but he's also addressing the spirit behind the king. And in the whole world today, you know, we take on kings and we don't take on the spirit behind the king. We take on the person, but we don't see the spirit that is operating behind many of these kings. Okay? So, I just want you to see something else quickly here. And that is now in verse 12 or 13. God's actually telling Lucifer, Lucifer, you were in Eden. Okay? Now, this is actually just so amazing because, you know, biblically we can say with definite certainty that there were four personalities in Eden. Okay? The one was God. The other one was Adam and Eve, and the other one was Lucifer, or the fallen Lucifer by them. Okay, and what is so amazing is what happened here, and that's why I just now said that, yes, we say that, you know, God, Adam and Eve was the first sinners. They were not the first sinners. It was Lucifer. And all he did was he actually influenced our carnal flesh to also sin. And that's exactly what happened there. Although I don't think we were so carnal at that very point. In actual fact, when man became disobedient to God, God was upset with man and obviously with the devil as well. And then what happened is he actually told man to leave the Garden of Eden. And he said to them a lot of stuff. I'm not going to go into that because I'm going somewhere with this. And we all know that he actually locked the Garden of Eden. He actually placed angels there to guard it. And he said to man that you will not eat from the tree of life again. Okay, that's why he closed the Garden of Eden. All right, now you can wonder where the Garden of Eden is. I've got my ideas. I'm not going to go into that right now, okay? But here is the thing. A lot of times when we look at things like that, we will say, is that fair? Is that the judgment of God? Is the judgment of God fair? And I'm looking at this in the sense that I'm thinking, you know, if God literally did not keep man away at that specific point after their fall from eating from the tree of life, it would mean that in their fallen state, in their sinful state, they will now live eternally in their sinfulness. And to me, that's not judgment. That is grace. Because God had a way, way better plan. Because he wanted to come and send his son, Jesus Christ, to take all our sin upon himself and die for us on the cross and pay the sacrifice so that when we believe in Christ Jesus, and we are purified and saved and rescued and redeemed by his blood, we can now one day go to heaven, not eternal hell, but inherit eternal life and forever and ever and ever we can eat from the tree of life, being fully redeemed, fully purified, and saved from hell. And so, the Bible goes on here to actually say this, that you were in Eden, in the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, and the workmanships of your workmanship. Okay. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. I want you to see one thing here. Can you see that God clothed Lucifer with shiny, precious stones and with music instruments? Can you see that? Okay, it's very important. You know, timbrels today would mean drums, it would mean percussion, it would mean anything that you can create rhythm with. Okay, that's timbrels. And pipes obviously is blowing instruments, okay? That would be the pipe organ that they used to have in churches, which sound very, very, very nice still, but we don't use them now because pianos, electrical pianos and keyboards actually make the same artificial sounds, and you get, you know, flutes and trumpets and trombones and saxophones and all that's all blowing instruments. You need air to actually make them create a sound. And here is the thing that you need to understand, and that is that Lucifer has been stripped of his cloak, covered with precious stones, and his cloak, which was the snare instruments, which we just read about in Isaiah 14, and also timbrels and pipes. God took it away. He said, you cannot use them anymore. It's over. It is done with. Okay? It is. God actually removed the heavenly worship leader from his throne room. Right there. Boom. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this. You need to just stay with me for a moment. Okay? He goes on and he says, you were anointed. You're the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of those precious stones, those fiery stones. Okay? The Bible several times speaks about precious stones. Different places in the Bible. You get it in Ezekiel, you get it in Revelation. Okay? It's quite important. You need to just, you know, keep that in mind. He said to Lucifer, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created. And then he says, until you became prideful. Until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sin. Just look at that verse. By the abundance of your trading. That's a very interesting word. Because what it actually means in the true biblical Hebrew sense is let me describe it like this, okay? Say for instance, Christopher, I'm a businessman. I employ you to come and work in my store, okay? And you are tasked with receiving and taking and giving money, okay? Taking money and giving change. Okay, but what you do now, I'm not saying you really do this, but I'm just using you as an example. So what you do is, you don't put all the money in the till, you put some of it in your pocket. Okay? That's what that, I know you don't do it, I know, no, okay. That's what that word trading actually means. And so in this context, God is telling Lucifer, you were dishonestly trading with my glory. You were dishonestly trading. I trusted you with my praise. But you took some for yourself. He says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones or the precious stones. He says, I've removed you. I've taken you away completely. Okay? You're out. You're not there anymore. And you will fall. Jesus said, I saw the devil fall like a lightning bolt from heaven. Boom. Right there. So now my question is, what is Satan's biggest desire? What is Satan's biggest desire? When he tempted Jesus, he took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he said to Jesus, all these things I will do if you will fall down and worship me. He's saying, I'm not worshiping the devil. I'm not saying you do. But that's what the devil wants. And he does it in very subtle ways. You know, if you worship the world, the Bible says that he is the prince of this world. If you worship money, you're worshiping mammon. And mammon is like the prince of the financial systems of this world. If you worship materialism, or you worship the celebrities, the evil celebrities of this age, or you're going after the things of this world, you're going after the one who is king of this world. And most of all, he wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. But I'll tell you one thing. If he cannot get Jesus to do it, he'll get mankind to do it. He'll get you and me to do it. He'll get me and you to actually channel some of the praise and the glory and the acknowledgement that is to go to God somewhere else, upon ourselves, upon our own achievements, our own dreams, our own ambitions, our own time, our own energy. But I'm so glad Jesus turned around and he said to him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And so Satan's greatest desire is that man would sing a song unto him. And we might not do it directly, but I can tell you now, even in the book of Revelation, God said at the very end of times, he said this to the devil. The Bible goes on and says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with this earthly power? It's a very familiar section in the Bible, because we read something similar to that in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, that is called the Song of Moses, that Moses' wife Miriam wrote after they entered through the Dead Sea and God destroyed the Egyptians and rescued the Israelites. And the song goes like this. Who is like our God? Who is able to make war with him? Who is able? Who is like our God, and who is able to make war with him? And I can tell you now, at the very end of times, that is showing the world a warning and a picture of what is to come. And that is, world, you will go after him and the things of this world and the things that the devil has presented to you. And you will sing like, you know, a song like this. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him. And the enemy wants every one of us, instead of falling down on our faces before Jesus Christ and exalting him, he wants us to spend all our resources, even our energy, on the things that glorify him and what he presents in this world. That's what he wants. That is his utmost, greatest desire. In actual fact, you know what it actually boils down to? He does not want us to express our love for God. He does not want you to come to the worship nights on the first Sundays. He will give you every reason to stay away. He will give you every kind of reason why you should not get up in the morning and go to church. He should present to you every single reason, and he will tempt you in any way he can to keep you away from worshiping God and his son Jesus Christ. And a life habit, a family habit, and a life value, and a family value of placing God first. He will present you all kinds of reasons, because he does not want you to express yourself. And I'm speaking about expressing ourselves, because you know what? God has clothed us with certain abilities in our body, so that we can use that to express our worship unto God. And then you get people, and maybe I'm focusing a little bit more on the men, but I think there are ladies like that as well. You're just saying, I'm not like that. I don't express my feelings. Okay, I don't know how to do it. And it reminds me of this one guy who actually had a friend like that, and he wanted him to come to church and come for worship and everything. And his friend also told him, that's not for me. I'm not that kind of an expressive person, so that's not for me. And I just cannot do it. I don't know how to do it. I didn't grow up that way. Until he took him to a Springbok match. I'll never forget when I was still busy with my military training. We had 6 months basic training that time. And back in the days, there were no cell phones. Okay? There was only a thing called a tiki box. Okay? Who of you remember tiki boxes? Okay, the young people won't. All right? It's before cell phones. But that was the thing. We even jippoed them with a paperclip. We were masters at it. Okay, confession time. Okay, but when I was in basic training, we had like a huge room. I think there were like maybe 50 of these payphones inside there. And we used to wait in a long line in our off time after training in the afternoons and after dinner in the evenings. We still had to clean the bungalows and did a lot of chores and stuff like that. But the one thing that you had to do was get in that line and just hope before time is up that you get to the front so that you can speak to your girlfriend on the tiki box. But the most exciting thing for us was actually listening to the others. It went something like this. Oh, I love you. I love you more. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. Oh, you're so beautiful. Honey, you're the sweetest thing on earth. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. I cannot wait to see you ever again. And when they said goodbye, it would go like this. Love you. Bye. No, you put down. No, you put down first. Expressing affection But we cannot worship God in church. Whereas God clothed us with the ability to do it. We are destined to express our love unto God. And so in this whole section of Revelation, you need to understand this thing in that chapter 17 actually describes something. It says, and these were of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And that's what we're seeing. Expressing our affection for worldly stuff in so much unity that we cannot even differentiate between a believer and an unbeliever anymore. But the Bible says that they will make war with Jesus. They will be his enemy. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords. And he is the King of kings. And those who are called with him, who are with him, are called chosen and faithful. And I'm just thinking about this and coming back to this whole Eden scenario. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say how this, what this looked like, but when God stripped Lucifer from his, let's call it his portfolio as the heavenly worship leader, I think Lucifer went to God in his arrogance. Maybe the discussion went something like this. Are you serious? You're going to chuck me out of heaven, God? Are you serious? And God says, yes, I am. And he says, do you want to tell me you're taking away my tools? You're taking away my shiny precious stones? And you literally going to take away my musical instruments? God says, yes. And I'm chucking you out. You're going down to earth with a third of all your angels that started glorifying you. And Lucifer goes like this and he says to God, God, but who's going to worship you now? Who's going to lead the heavens into worship? Is it going to be the soil? I think God knelt down like this. And he took a hand of soil. And he breathed his breath into it. And he said to Lucifer, yes, the soil will worship me. You, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every single one of you will worship me now. And you know what, Lucifer? I'm going to send one. You're going to try and bite him in his heel, but he's going to literally crush your head. And he's going to be my son, Jesus Christ. And God replaced the responsibility of the angel Lucifer. And he duplicated to you and me. Said, mankind, the crown of my creation will worship me. It goes even further. The Bible says, now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one else knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with him with a rod of iron. He himself treads in the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lucifer is going to crush your head. And I'm thinking at that stage when this happens, when what we see in Revelation 17, where the people are busy exalting the beast, this scene makes me think that maybe Jesus turned to Gabriel and he said to Gabriel, Gabriel, is this true? Is this true that the people are saying, who is like the beast? And who will make war with him? And Gabriel turns to Jesus and he says, and Jesus turns to Gabriel and says, saddle my horse and bring my sword. But here is the thing. The end picture looks something like this. Then John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now you can interpret the new city of Jerusalem in any way you want to. But the Bible says that he compares the new Jerusalem to the bride of Christ. And I know we all think it's going to be a city. Why do you think that God actually clothed Lucifer with all these precious stones? I'll tell you why. Because precious stones reflect light. And in the end, God is going to clothe his bride. And we're going to come down and we're going to be the reflection of his glory. And I'll tell you one more thing. But as we are sitting here, and it would be so much more than that, like that in heaven, I want to tell you, you say I cannot express myself. God has clothed you and me with the musical instruments he took away from Lucifer. Because he's given each and every one of us a breath. And our breath, our vocal cords are like a blowing instrument. And he's given us hands that we can clap with and feet that we can stamp and dance with. And we can glorify God with our bodies. We don't even need that, although it is great. I'll tell you, I've been in places in the world and I've even heard the Zulu nation praising and exalting God. And I'll tell you, their voices are music by itself. If there's one thing that God has anointed Africa with, it is the ability to sing. They cannot sing like any other human on this planet. And so although the enemy wants you to fall down before his feet, God wants you to rise up. And he wants you to exalt him and praise him and glorify him. And if you believe that and if this has inspired you, don't you just want to stand up with me for a moment and just start giving God some glory and start praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God. He is our Father. And I'm telling you now, Lucifer failed to, but he will make from the dust people, from the dust of the ground, he will make people that can praise and exalt his holy name.